Hear now a reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 and 14 through 20. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown.
So I thank our choir for that. If you closed your eyes, you would not know that there's only six people up there. You would not. Before we sing our song of meditation, I want to just introduce Jenny a little bit more. You do have an insert that tells you her background and some of her call, and she's going to be telling us more of that. So I just want to tell you that I first met Jenny just this summer when I was at Green Lake. We were both there for the Missionary All-Staff Gathering and then for the World Mission Conference, where we celebrated 200 years of our mission work. ABC Ohio had two houses that they rented at Green Lake, and we had hoped that we could have a missionary that would stay with us in one of the houses for that week, and Jenny was that person, although she wasn't in the house that I was staying with, but we had lunch together, and it was just a real joy for me to get to know Jenny, and I had gone to Green Lake with the thought in my mind, I'm going to find a missionary that's going to come to First Baptist Delaware, and we were sitting talking one day, and I said, are you going to be in Ohio at all? And she said, yes, but I can come whenever you need me. So we set that date pretty much from July, and I have been looking forward to this for her to come and share with you the call that God has had on her life. Certainly I have an interest in that because I know my call to missions, but we each have a call on our lives, but she's going to be sharing with us hers and what God is leading her to. We're going to sing as our song of meditation in our black book, number 2176, Make Me a Servant, and we're just going to sing it through once. It says twice, but let's just sing it through once. Mary Lou, if you would play through it once, and then we'll sing once. Make Me a Servant. 2176.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And Jenny, will you come?
The scripture that was just read, I don't know if you realize, lives in this place every week. Did you notice the art up here? That is a depiction of the scripture we read today of the sower sowing seed and the birds coming. And I noticed that as I was sitting down there, how appropriate that we have a visual representation of the scripture among us today. I want to start off this morning. I will introduce myself. I'm going to tell you the story of how God has called me to missions and what the work is that God is calling me to do in Northern Thailand. But I want to start out first by with a thank you and a greeting from your missionaries, Emerson and Ivy Wu. I hope that some of you have met them or correspond with them. I got to spend some time with them this past summer while they were home, and they relayed to me some of the difficulties that they are having adjusting to Macau and trying to adjust to the culture and that language and their ministry there. And I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for them, and I want to thank you for supporting them. They can't be here, of course, with us today because they're there on the field, but please allow me to speak on their behalf and thank you and to ask for your continued prayer for Emerson and Ivy. So my name, as you've heard, is Jenny Pidzinski, and my family is from southwestern Michigan. I grew up right on the border of Michigan and Indiana in a little town called Niles, Michigan, and that's next to South Bend, Indiana, where Notre Dame is located. The Midwest is home for me. I live in Philadelphia right now, and I'll talk a little bit about that, but it is good to be in the Midwest, and I'm grateful for the invitation and the opportunity to be with you this morning. So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about my family. I'm the youngest of three daughters, born in 3.5 years. So my parents, I guess, were gluttons for punishment, and they decided, they told me that the first thing my father said when I was born was, "It's got red hair." They won't tell me the second thing that he said because I wasn't a boy. No, so I have two older sisters, and we were raised in church, like probably many of you have been. I have pictures of myself paying rapt attention to sermons at a young age, by which I mean I was sleeping in the pew as a toddler. We really grew up in church, and my family, my parents, strove not only to raise us in church, but to raise us in Christ. We were very involved in the church activities, as you are. One of the roles that my mother played was on the mission board, and our church wanted to send a delegate in 1996 to the World Mission Conference that you have heard about. We had one this summer. Our church wanted to send someone to connect with the missionaries and bring home an update about what was happening on the field. And it just so happened that my mother was able to get time off of work to go to that conference. She spoke with my father, and they decided to pack us all up and make a family vacation out of it, since it's a week long. Now, my parents had all kinds of programming to attend, and they basically told us girls, I was 11 years old at the time, you know, ride your bikes, go to the beach, don't drown, we'll see you at dinner. That was my first World Mission Conference experience. But that first day of the World Mission Conference, Sunday afternoon, all of the missionaries went out onto the courtyard in the middle of the property, right next to the lake, so that everybody could come and greet them and welcome them back and do a little catching up. Well, I heard that the missionaries were going to be down there, and I thought, missionaries are kind of the celebrities of this week, and I decided I was going to get their autographs. So I took my Bible down to the lake, and I made each of them sign my Bible at 11 years old. And they kind of gave me a funny look, and most of them signed and kind of passed me along, except for one missionary. His name was Peter Beckwith. He was a missionary to Japan with his family. And he took a few minutes, asked who I was, where I was from, asked me if I had any questions for him. So I asked him, what does a missionary do? And he told me, and I said, why would you ever do that? He talked to me about what a life of service and a call to missions was. And I was intrigued. I was so intrigued, in fact, that I basically stalked him for the rest of the week. The poor man, little precocious 11-year-old girl, darting behind trees and hiding behind bushes all week. Can you imagine? Well, he noticed. And at the end of the week, he said, Jenny, I wasn't very far away, I have a gift for you. And he put into my hand a coin from Japan, where he was serving. The little coin with a hole in the middle of it, the 5 yen, was worth about a nickel. He put that coin in my hand and he said, Jenny, I just want you to be attentive to if God might be calling you into mission service. He recognized that maybe it wasn't just that I was intrigued. Maybe it was that the Holy Spirit was beginning to incline my heart toward service overseas. So I have that coin with me here today. And as a young girl, I put it on a chain and I wore it for years and years as a reminder, maybe God is calling me into mission. And I thought, I'm going to explore that call. I took Peter pretty seriously. 2 years later, I was 13 years old, and I heard about a short-term mission trip to the Dominican Republic for young girls. So I got $50 out of my savings account and sent in my application fee. 4 weeks later, I received my acceptance packet, and then I decided I was going to tell my parents about this trip. I did not go on that trip. Oddly enough, my parents said I couldn't believe I was angry. I couldn't believe they weren't going to let me go. But they said, Jenny, if God is truly calling you to missions, God also needs to prepare us, and we are not ready. It took 3 more years. My parents finally allowed me to start traveling overseas at the age of 16. And I went to Africa in the summer of 2001. I remember one very hot day. We were in the country of Swaziland, my team and I. The country of Swaziland is a tiny landlocked country between South Africa and Mozambique. And we were at a high school for girls. And I was challenged to give a message that day, probably the first sermon I ever preached. And I talked to the girls about how God had made them and how God loved them and that they were precious to Him. After the service, we were tearing down some of our equipment and winding up cords from our microphones, and 2 girls approached me and they asked what they needed to do to give their lives to God. And we sat down on the platform and I knelt in front of them and we prayed together, the 3 of us 16-year-old girls, as they asked Jesus to take control of their lives. I went on 7 other short-term mission trips, up to a year in length, over the next 15 years. And they were never easy. I missed home, had to do things and eat things and go places I didn't always want to. But it was always a fit, even if it wasn't easy. And I noticed that. Well, as a young person, I did what most young people do. I went to college, and I got a job, of all things, in the banking industry. I thought when I was growing up that you get to know who you are, you find yourself as a young person, and that's kind of it. Well, it turns out that's not true. It turns out that you have experiences over the course of your lifetime in which you discover new things about yourself that maybe you didn't know before. And for me, as I worked in the bank, I realized that I had a real gifting in administration and personal finance and customer service, and I became certified as a public, a personal finance counselor. There we go. A personal finance counselor, and I used that gift in the service of my church, meeting with people and going over their finances, helping them make a plan to eliminate their debt. And I was the happiest I had ever been. Had a job, good paycheck, and I was doing what I loved and what I was good at. And I was confused because I still had this coin burning a hole in my pocket. I said, Lord, I don't understand the puzzle pieces. They don't fit together. These are my gifts and my skills, what I'm really good at. And I thought you called me into mission. What do I do? So I quit my job and I moved to Thailand as an experiment. I said, Lord, in the next 5 months, you need to tell me, do I love this or do I hate it? And I was open to either one. I believed that God would have been pleased if I had decided to stay at the bank and advocate for missions from my local church. That God would be pleased with that, but I wanted to know what's best, even if both are acceptable. So I moved to Thailand, and I talked to some of our American Baptist missionaries there, and I told them what I'm telling you. I'm at a fork in the road of my life, and I don't know what to choose. And they listened to me, and then they laughed at me, and they said, Jenny, if God has gifted you in these ways, and God has called you to missions, God will make a place for you on the mission field. You don't have to choose. So while I was still in Thailand in early 2011, I started my application with American Baptist International Ministries. During that application process, they encouraged me to get a graduate degree. They said, you know, your experience is very good. We feel confident sending you, but it might open doors in the future if you get a graduate degree. So for the last 3.5 years, they said, get a graduate degree. I decided to get two, and I am 8 weeks now, not that I'm counting, away from completing this dual Master's of Divinity, which is the degree a pastor would normally get, and a degree in international development, which is a very practical degree, business, microfinance, economics, reaching people's lives on a very practical level. So nearly done with that. So we're in the application process, and we're holding these puzzle pieces, myself and international ministries, and wondering, what is God going to do? Is there going to be a place for me? In March of this year, as I was nearing the end of my schooling, the New Life Center in northern Thailand submitted a missionary request. And they said, we don't know if you're going to be able to help us. This is kind of a strange request, but we really need someone to lead us administratively, to develop a financial literacy program for our graduates, and to shepherd our staff spiritually. God had made a perfect match. So, exactly what the New Life Center needs, exactly my gifts and skills, my passion, and international ministries paired us up, and that's where we are now. I'm going to tell you just a little bit about the New Life Center. They asked me to come and said, we really need you last year. So I have been wrapping up school, and at the same time I'm in school full-time, I'm also fundraising full-time because they need me as soon as possible. So I go to school 2 days a week in Philadelphia, and I'm all around the country the rest of the days of the week. And that is what brings me here to you today. Let me tell you briefly what the New Life Center is and what it does. It was started in 1987 by American Baptist missionaries Paul and Elaine Lewis and Lauren Bethel. They recognized and responded to the need of human trafficking long before it was a popular thing in our culture, as it has become now widely recognized. So they saw girls from the hill tribes of northern Thailand being exploited, especially through human trafficking and some pretty sordid situations. And they knew that there needed to be a rescue and a safe place for these girls to live and stay and grow up and meet Christ. So they began the New Life Center. And the New Life Center works exclusively with underage ethnic minority girls in northern Thailand. And what I mean by ethnic minorities is that these girls are not ethnically Thai, even though they're in Thailand. They are ethnically from tribal groups. When you're born in Thailand, if you're born to a Thai family, you're born at a hospital, you automatically receive documentation and citizenship, all the rights and privileges and protections that come with citizenship. If you're born to a tribal family in the hills, there is no hospital. You are not documented at birth. You do not receive citizenship. And your existence is quite vulnerable. These girls end up going down into the city to work, sent by their families or sold by their families to work in the city, and they are exploited because they don't have citizenship. Nobody is looking out for them, and they are threatened. If you stop working, if you leave, we will turn you into the authorities. You'll go to jail. You'll be deported. And so they stay in these difficult and dangerous situations as underage girls. So the New Life Center, when they receive these girls, they are victims of human trafficking, forced labor, and various kinds of abuse. The first thing that every girl receives is a safe place to stay and medical attention. As soon as they are emotionally ready, we start homeschooling them. Most of the girls come to us never having gone to school. They don't know how to speak or understand Thai. They speak their tribal languages. So we teach them Thai. We teach them to read and to write. One girl, I have seen an interview and a video of one of our girls who said the happiest day of her life was when she learned to write her name. She learned to write her name at 15 years old. So we homeschool them. We educate them. When they're ready, they enter public school. When they're at a level that's comparable to their age group. And when they're finished with school, they have the option of entering a scholarship program and a vocational development program. They can go into nursing. They can learn food service prep. Or they can go to salon school. All of our residents also receive various kinds of therapy. They meet with individually with clinical counselors. They also receive creative therapies like art therapy. There is an American Baptist missionary sent largely from the churches of Ohio, whose name is Kit Ripley, and she also works at the New Life Center as an art therapist. And in that way, using color and creativity, healing comes to these girls, comes to their souls, as they create something beautiful and out of their innocence. All of these things restore dignity to these girls and give them hope for new life. But the best thing that we offer these girls is hope in Jesus. And while we do not coerce these girls into our faith, they're savvy to that. They understand what it means to be forced to do something they don't want to do. But most of our girls, as they experience every day in the very mundane spaces of their lives, the love of Jesus from the staff at the New Life Center, as they encounter that love of Jesus, they do come to accept Jesus, and we have a baptismal service twice a year. Many of our girls become followers of Jesus and are baptized. So that's my story, and that's where I'm headed. And I just want to close by reminding you and talking about the coin. that Peter gave me when I was a little girl. Peter didn't have to invest that 5 or 10 minutes into a girl who didn't have any money for him, couldn't invite him to her church to speak. No benefit of investing in that little girl. He didn't have to give me this 5 yen, and it's not very valuable in the grand scheme of the world. But he was faithful to plant a seed. And the scripture says that when we're faithful to plant the seed, to plant the word through our time and our talent and our treasure, that God brings about a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Now let me tell you that Peter Beckwith, we didn't stay in touch. I mean, I was 11. But last year I was traveling in the state of Maine, visiting churches. Peter is now a pastor in Maine. And we crossed paths again. The Lord brought us back together. And I showed him this coin, and he said, "Jenny, I don't remember that." But I showed him a picture of us on that day, and he said, "Well, that's me, so I guess I was there." That little investment made a dynamic difference in my life, definitively influenced the course of my life, my vocation, my call from God. We all in our lives have 5 yen. Our time, our talent, our treasure, that we can choose to invest. And I know that you do. I heard this morning in Sunday school all of the ways that just in this church, not only here, but in your families, in your workplaces, and in this community, you invest a little at a time. The World Mission Offering, you invest what you have. And God will bring about a harvest, even if you are unaware. Peter didn't know for 18 years that 5 yen had changed my life. Neither do you know what the harvest will be for the investment that you make. So be encouraged today that God is taking care of the small investments that you make. I just want to leave you with a small gift. I travel light, so I don't have much to offer, but God has given me a love for music, and I learned a song in Thai, the language that I will use in ministry when I leave for Thailand. And I'd like to sing it for you if that's all right. I'll sing it in Thai, and then I'll sing it in English. You might recognize it.
Kwam rak man kong kong praja ไม่เคยยางอยู่พระเมตตาคุณหลั่งลงมาอยู่เสมอไม่ทุกเช้าเราในดวงใจสะสมทุกวันใหม่พระองค์ทรงความเพียรตรงยิ่งนักพระองค์ทรงความเพียรตรงThe steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His love is new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
Amen.
Wow. I hope you heard the message of that, is that we each have a call. And God uses us. And we don't know that there might be someone sitting here today, some young people in our church now that need to be encouraged because God may be shaping them for something over in another country, overseas, or right here. And so we need to be aware of that as a church. One of the things that Jenny did not touch on, and I know it's not always easy for our missionaries today, to touch on the finances. We have a new way of financing our missionaries for the last 10 years, and that is that the missionaries, before they can go out, need to have a certain amount before they can even leave the country. I know that Jenny's going to be leaving a packet with us that we will give to the missions, and we'll be looking at that. And I pray that God might place on hearts as individuals or us as a church that we might think about being part of her missionary partnership network. We are part of that with the WOOs, but we can be a part of this larger call that God has. Thank you, Jenny, for sharing your story with us and your call and for the challenge to each one of us. Our closing hymn is appropriate. It is entitled, We All Are One in Mission, and it's in the Black Book 2243.